Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
I want you to look in your Bibles at Psalm 46. This is God's Word. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Some of you have been through traumatic circumstances, things that are really difficult. I remember getting a telephone call years ago from a 13-year-old girl in another state, and she said, "Pastor Wood, this is so-and-so." She gave her name. And she said, "I am a 13-year-old who is trapped in a dysfunctional family situation. I need help." And I thought, well, God bless you. You're a precocious 13-year-old. But she was. She was in a situation that was messed up. And she had the wit to know this is not the way it's supposed to be. I remember years ago when my wife and I were newlyweds and we were visiting her family, and her brother came to the door with his hand on backwards, and he stood there. He knocked at the door. He didn't come in. He just stood at the door. He was a teenager. He had fallen. He'd gotten a bad break. And his hand had kind of flipped around in the other direction. And we looked at him before we saw the hand. We said, "Hey, man, what is it? What's going on?" And he went and held up his arm. And his hand was around backwards. And we said, "Okay, you're going to the doctor." Why? Because it's not supposed to be like that. It's not supposed to be like that. And yet there are tons of people who live in situations where their hand might as well be on backwards. And they try and act like this is normal. This is just the way it is. Everybody in my family's like this. Sometimes I think their head is on backwards. You understand? It's not supposed to be like that. It's not supposed to be like that. And if you try and pretend that everything's fine, it's all good, no problem, I'm used to it, that doesn't make you healthy. It means you're becoming part of the problem. But what about when when you really want to do things right and you're really trying to be in a healthy situation, and all of a sudden as you learn about what's going on in the world, it seems like things are falling apart. Not just in your family, I'm talking about our nation. I'm talking about our planet. God, who created everything, is still on the throne. And even though he allows people to do all kinds of things that he hates, it's not out of control. So when we read in Psalm 46 about disasters happening in the world, mountains, which are like, you know, if you want someplace solid, build on the mountain. When we built our house on the mountain up there above the ranch, we dug down through the shaley stuff to the solid granite bedrock. And that's what we built our foundation on. We built it on rock, not on sand and not on shaley rock either. We built it on granite. When they put in the septic tank for my house, they had to use dynamite to get down into the rock in order to be able to set the septic tank in there. The only reason we had to have a tank was because the law calls for it. We could have just had a septic hole because it was rock. I mean rock. Hallelujah. But what happens when the mountains collapse? Because I'll tell you something about this planet, it's going to be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3, the whole place is going to be destroyed and God's going to bring about a new heavens and a new earth. That sounds like it could be scary. Oh, it will be. Anybody who's around for that is going to be either crying out praises to God or crying out to the mountains and the hills, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of God. People, if you read the book of Revelation, are going to know that it's God who's bringing destruction on the earth, and they still won't repent. Why? Because the problem with the unsaved heart is we're hostile toward God. How many of you have heard somebody say, well, I know I shouldn't have done that, but if I had it to do over again, I'd do it again? How many of you have heard that? Isn't that sad? I mean, what's wrong? Why would you do that if you know you shouldn't have? I mean, I've also heard people say, I know I shouldn't have done that, and man, I don't ever want to do that again. I've said that. But some people just refuse to learn from their mistakes. Yeah, I know it's wrong. Yeah, I know I shouldn't. But I still want to. Why? Because your head's on backwards, not just your hand. If you think that life somehow this time will be better if you do the wrong thing, people tell me they're in this mess, and the reason they're in the mess is obviously, and they even know it, because of stuff they did wrong. But now their strategy as for how to get out of that mess is to do something else that's wrong. They just want me to understand. The reason I'm doing this is because I don't see anything else I could do. Well, how about admitting that you were wrong and taking the consequences and deciding you're not going to do another bad thing in order to try and get out of what you did? Oh, that would just be unacceptable. I can't do that. Why can't you do that? Well, if I do this, then nobody has to know about that. Okay? My dad was kidnapped at knife point from the reform school where my mom and my dad and I used to volunteer. Most of you have heard the story of how I volunteered there with kids when I was in high school, and that's where I met the two boys that inspired me to want to have the ranch, okay? 13-year-old boy and 11-year-old boy in bed side by side. One had killed his foster mother, and the other one had hidden from the authorities in order to not have to go to a school where he was being beaten up by big kids, okay? And I went to volunteer at the reform school because I wanted to help kids like the one who killed his foster mom. But when I found out that there were kids like the one who hadn't done anything except skipping school, locked up in the same facility, I said, there's got to be something done for this kid. Okay? Do you understand? My dad and mom continued to volunteer there for years, long after I'd gone off from home. And one night, Dad was kidnapped at knife point, a 14-inch blade stolen from the kitchen by one of the guys who lived there. He put it to my dad's neck, and he said, take me to your house. And my dad said, no. My dad's sister was still living at the house with my mom and dad. Dad said, no. And he said, you do it right now or I'll kill you. And my dad said, well, then go ahead and kill me because I'm not going to take you to my house. And the boy said, and this was a, when I say a boy, he was a big guy. He was bigger than Mr. Mike. Okay? Big guy. 14-inch knife blade. And he said, well, then drive me to Wilmington, North Carolina. Now, we were in Western Carolina. Wilmington's down on the coast. Dad said, that's too far. I'm not going to drive you that far. And he said, well, I've just got to go see my mom. She lives in Wilmington. And Dad said, well, if you'll give me the knife, I'll take you to Asheville and put you on a bus. I'll pay for your bus ticket. The guy said, really? You do that? Dad said, only if you give me the knife. So the guy handed my dad the knife. Dad put it on the far side of the seat, drove him to Asheville, bought him a bus ticket. And as the guy's getting on the bus, he turns around and he said to my dad, you're not going to tell anybody, are you? What do you think my dad said? Dad said, of course, I'm going straight to the police. Why did my dad say that? Because it was the truth. It was the truth. My dad only put him on the bus when he was disarmed. He only took him off the reform school campus when he was disarmed. He put him on the bus, went straight to the police, just as he'd said he would, told them about it, and when the guy got off the bus, he was picked up by the police and taken to a more secure detention facility. And eventually stood trial and so forth. By the way, the reason he was in the reform school is because he had attacked someone previously and cut them up real badly. Oh, why are you telling me all this? I really don't understand what it has to do with. My dad, regardless of the situation, was not going to do the wrong thing. Well, if you don't do it, I'll kill you. Go ahead and kill me. Dad was not afraid to die. Now, he wasn't eager to die. It wasn't like, please, kill me. You know, here, let me help. Dad wasn't crazy, but Dad wasn't afraid. Because Dad knew if he died, he's immediately going to be in the presence of God. And when the guy's getting on the bus, and he says to my dad, you're not going to tell anybody about this, will you? Dad could have thought, well, he's crazy. It doesn't matter what I say to him. But no, Dad knew. You answer with the truth. You know why? Because God hates lying. He hates it. Satan is the father of lies. And the Bible says in Revelation, here's a list of who's going to be in hell. Both times when it gives the list, there's only one group. I mean, we're talking murderers, sorcerers, adulterers. But there's one in the list that gets special emphasis. You know who it is? Liars. It says murderers, adulterers, those who practice sorcery, and all liars. Well, I've got a problem. I haven't killed anybody, but I have lied. You know what you need? You need to be born again. You need to have a new identity. You need to be a new person. read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, describes a whole bunch of folks and says they're not going to go into heaven. And it says, and such were some of you, but you've been sanctified. You have been washed in the blood of Jesus. That's what happens when you get saved, is you're not the same person anymore. And the stuff that you used to do doesn't define you anymore. What if I do it again? Then you need to repent of your sin and be forgiven. I need to be born again again? No. Born again people don't need to be born again again and again and again and again and again and again. But we do need to repent of our sins and be cleansed. 1 John chapter 1 says, anybody who claims that they have no sin is only deceiving themselves. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's look again for just a moment at Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. That means whatever's going on, God's already there. He is our ever-present help. It's not like, oh, where's God? Right there. Well, where? You don't see him with your eyes. And you may not feel something that I think that's God. You know it based on what he says. He keeps his promises. He is our refuge. What's a refuge? It's the place you go for safety. He is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way. Okay? My sister and brother-in-law were living in the Los Angeles area when a huge earthquake came back in the 1969 or 68 or 70? It was a long time ago. And it was a huge earthquake, destroyed a bunch of buildings and roads and everything. And my sister said that when they were awakened by the building they were in, they were up on the third story, and the place was shaking like crazy. And it was making all these loud noises. And she said, my first thought as I was coming out of sleep was that the garbage men were banging the cans around out back. And she said, but then as I woke up a little more and realized, no, everything in here is shaking. Lamps are falling off tables. I mean, this is scary. She said, I sat up in bed and I began to cry out, oh, Lord, please save us, protect us. Please, Lord, protect us. And she said, and I heard my husband in the bed next to me saying, Father, we thank you that as your children, we have nothing to fear. We pray for those who do not know you at this time, that you would draw them to faith. She said, I was so ashamed. He's praying for other people because he knows we're going to be okay even if we die. Do you understand? So if the earth gives way, we're still okay. God is our refuge. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. You can always go to him, even if the earth gives way. And then he describes impressive disasters. We will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Selah. What is that, Selah? What is that? Well, it's a musical thing. It means we're going to have an interlude like we did this morning. Okay? In the midst of a song, it's an instrumental interlude. And what's the purpose of that? The purpose is it gives us an opportunity to meditate about what we've just sung. Okay? Think about it. When you see Selah, you might want to paraphrase that in your own head as, think about it. Think about it. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Think about it. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar and kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. Did you hear that? God speaks and the earth melts. And we're supposed to be happy because he's our God. He loves us. We're going to be okay. What if we die? We'll be okay. But it could be scary. Yes, but you and I don't have to be afraid. Do you understand the difference? We can feel fear without giving in to fear. We can feel fear without being afraid. We can even feel temptation without giving in to sin. Amen? If the devil makes you think that because you felt tempted, you're guilty, he's a liar. Don't forget it. So, there's the river that flows from the city of God. We don't have time this morning because I've spent too much time on other things, but let me give you a couple of references to look at. Ezekiel chapter 47, the prophet sees a stream coming out of the temple. Okay? And it's just a little trickle at the start. But as it goes further, the angel leads him along, and it gets bigger and wider and deeper. Pretty soon he's wading in the river. And eventually it becomes a huge river that flows out to the nations. That's what's in view here. In Revelation 22, you have the same image. It is a picture of the life and presence of God flowing out through the whole earth, bringing life for the nations. Those who trust in him have eternal life. In John chapter 7, verse 37 and following, I'm going to go straight there to close. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And if you cross-reference that with John 20, verse 21, when Jesus has been raised to life after canceling the debt that was against us, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Shalom, peace." Receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathed on them that they might receive. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. You and I need to understand that Jesus is the source of living water, and that we who are in Christ Jesus are the channels to bring Jesus, that living water of the Holy Spirit, to the nations, to go throughout the whole earth, bringing people the glorious news that Jesus Christ is Lord, and calling them to repent and believe and receive his grace. He came into this world to save sinners. And you and I can follow him through whatever storms come, knowing that he will never leave us or forsake us. Never. He will never leave us or forsake us. And he is in the process of changing us from the inside out so that we become like him. Hallelujah.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.